Well, shall we come to this book of Lamentations, chapter 1 and verse 12, and also chapter 2, verse 15. But especially those words in verse 12, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" So we come to the book of Lamentations in our series of gospel verses, passages from the Old Testament books, taking one verse or passage from each Old Testament book. And we come to the book of Lamentations, written by Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the book before, and this book was written by Jeremiah, and particularly about Jerusalem and what happened to Jerusalem. Notice verse 12. "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow." And that speaks of the sorrow of Jerusalem after she'd been ransacked and destroyed by the Babylonians. Then in chapter 2, a similar thought in verse 15. "All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, Is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth?" Let me go back to chapter 1, verse 12, and read the whole verse to you. "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." Which speaks of Jerusalem after it was destroyed by the armies of Babylon. And it speaks of those who walked through Jerusalem after that invasion and after that destroying of the armies of Babylon, and those who saw the aftermath and the wreck, you could say, of Jerusalem. They are astonished. They are astonished at the sight of Jerusalem. And also the enemies are mentioned here, not just those who pass by and are astonished, who are just passers-by and travelers, but the enemies of the people of Israel and Judah. They mocked at what they saw in Jerusalem and even rejoiced, clapped their hands at the demise of Jerusalem. And so Jeremiah here gives voice here to his sorrow in almost personifying Jerusalem, as if Jerusalem is talking, and speaks of the sorrow of Jerusalem and the sorrow of Jeremiah's heart too. "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow." But you know, these words are very similar in sound to words in the New Testament. And I could quote from a few places, but Matthew 27, verse 39, and where we read these words. "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." And so we see these words in the Gospels, very reminiscent to what happened back there in Jerusalem. And I suggest, and I know for sure, that these words not only refer to Jerusalem, but also to Christ and the humiliation of Christ. You can't miss the connection of the words and choice of words. Lamentations 1 verse 12, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" We read there. And then in verse 15 of chapter 2, "All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem." And in Matthew 27, verse 39, so similar the sound of the words. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Very, very similar. But not just the connection of the words. The whole context, situation is similar. The sorrows of Jerusalem, not just the wording, but the very context, the significance of what happened to Jerusalem is very reminiscent of what happened to our Savior Jesus Christ as well, especially through these words, as we connect these words between Jerusalem and Jesus Christ. And the book of Lamentations, it is well known as being one of the most pessimistic and negative books in the Bible. And it speaks of the sorrows of Jerusalem, a book of lamenting, of sorrows. And indeed, the name of Christ, one of the names of Christ, is a man of sorrows, given to him in the book of Isaiah. And so we see the connection there with Lamentations and one of the names of Christ, the man of sorrows. And also Jeremiah is often referred to as the most Christ-like of the prophets. Why? Because he was rejected and despised by his generation. And our Savior was also rejected and despised and a man of sorrows. So many connections then between Lamentations and Christ and these words especially and Jesus Christ. And it's through these dark tones of Lamentations we see the gospel this evening. And there are dark tones to the gospel. Now there are also lighter tones and a brightness and a glory. And even in this book of lamenting, the light, the glory, the brightness shines through in chapter 3, which we read. There you have these gospel words, mercies, compassions, faithfulness. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And there in the middle of Lamentations, the light of the gospel breaks through, even in the book of Lamentations, which is a mourning book, a lamenting book about the state of Jerusalem, what happened to Jerusalem. But we need not go to chapter 3 for our gospel light, because the darkness here in chapter 1 will take us to the light eventually. Let's then look at the words about Jerusalem and compare them to Jesus Christ. We're going to compare Jerusalem and Jesus Christ with these words of Lamentations chapter 1, verse 12, and Lamentations chapter 2, and verse 15. And starting with chapter 2, verse 15, let's start on a high note, shall we say. Jerusalem was the blessed. We just sang now, Jerusalem the golden. And Jerusalem indeed was blessed, as is our Savior. In chapter 2, verse 15, here we see the enemies speaking of Jerusalem. Is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? Now, of course, they were taunting Jerusalem. They were looking at the ruins and the destruction, and they were mocking Jerusalem, saying, is this the city they call the perfection of beauty and the joy of the whole earth? And those expressions mentioned by the enemies are found in the Psalms. They were using the word of God to taunt the people of Jerusalem in Psalm 50, verse 2. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Psalm 48, verse 2. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Of course, they meant it as a taunt to Jerusalem. But we just note this, that it was true. Jerusalem was indeed golden. It was a beautiful city. It had known the golden age of David and then of Solomon, and was no doubt in those days a city to behold. And there, of course, was the true worship of God as well in that special city. But all this is true and much more true with Jesus Christ. Although, as we see him on the cross, it might not seem so with his sorrows and his appearance. He was marred more than any man, we are told in Isaiah. But he was and he would be the joy of the whole earth, the perfection of beauty. This was a momentary an appearance for a short while of this Savior there on the cross. There he was in his appearance, bloodied, and there he was, suffering great suffering. But of course we know who he is before and even during the time, although it was veiled by the cross, and after as well, that he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He would bring joy unspeakable and full of glory, and he was altogether lovely. That is sure. And there was indeed true of Christ, the perfection of beauty in Christ. There was the perfection of beauty. He was altogether lovely. He was the joy of the whole earth. Jerusalem, in a limited way, but in the greater way, it was because of Christ and the Messiah. Jerusalem was the joy of the whole earth. And so indeed, we see this beginning, this good beginning. But then, of course, what happened afterwards is the theme of this verse. From this joy and beauty, we go to deep sorrows and sufferings. And that's what we see here. And as Jerusalem was surrounded, so was the Savior surrounded. Jerusalem was surrounded by the fierce armies of Babylon. They besieged the city until she fell. And there was a siege, wasn't there? A siege. And then eventually she fell. And so indeed Christ was surrounded as well at the cross of Calvary by the soldiers of Rome and the Jewish authorities. If you picture the scenes of Christ, he was surrounded by hating men who would buffet him and who spat upon him and who snarled at him. Indeed, they are called in Psalm 22, the bulls of Bashan. Let me read you those words. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. And so Christ was surrounded by Jews and Romans, and also the two thieves on either side, certainly at first. They reviled him. What a thought that was. Surrounded by hatred and abuse, reviling, mocking, and so on. And so indeed, we see another comparison. Jerusalem was a spectacle, and Christ was also a spectacle on the cross. The armies of the Babylonians entered the city. They destroyed the walls and the temple, took away the treasures, took away the people. All the best people were taken away, leaving only a few to man the city. And there she was, a spectacle, just a pale reflection of her once glory. Indeed, almost no comparison at all to what she was. And so indeed in Christ we see the same. He was a spectacle as he was crucified. We are told the soldiers looked upon him as there he was hanging on the cross suffering. But not just the soldiers, there were the passers-by. Many of the population of Jerusalem passed by, saw his humiliation. There he was, hanging, exposed, suffering, a spectacle, helpless, you could say. And their men looked upon him, and he was a sport to them. Indeed, Jerusalem was mocked, and Christ also was mocked. There was more to the humiliation of Jerusalem than just those who passed by, who were travelers, who saw and were astonished at the sight. There were the enemies who mocked what they saw, delighted. And we read those words. They hiss and wag their head. They clap their hands. These were the enemies who delighted in the demise of Jerusalem. They hated the people, and they loved to see the destruction of the people. You find that, don't you, with people. They can delight in your relegation, delight in your demise, because they hate it when you are promoted and they're against you. and they are delighted when you are brought down a peg. And so it is here, these were the enemies of the people, and they loved to see the destruction of Jerusalem. And the Savior, of course, this was true with the Savior as well. He was mocked by the words of the passers-by. We are told they passed by, reviled him, wagging their heads. They mocked him with their words, their mouths, but also with their body language. Something quite ugly about this. They wagged their heads. It's a picture of a hating man, not only snarling and spitting out vile words, but also with his very body language, his mockery, and wagging their heads. What a picture that is. What a phrase that is to show how ugly man is when he's against somebody. And they were against the Savior, as we see here. Now, a few more general things. Jerusalem was afflicted by men and by God, but by men, first of all. And our Savior was also afflicted by men. We've mentioned Jerusalem with the armies of the Babylonians, for the one thing, but also the nations, the surrounding nations, these enemies just on the borders, you could say, who love to see the demise of Jerusalem, but also the enemy within, those who are within the borders, who are against the people, and their man or men afflicted Jerusalem. And so it was with our Savior too. Our Savior suffered at the hand of man with the Jews and the Romans. They took him to trial. It was the Romans who scourged him. It was the Romans who crucified him. Men were involved also with the demise of our Savior. But of course, with both Jerusalem and with Christ, there was more than man. God was involved with the afflictions of Jerusalem. And God was involved with the afflictions of Jesus Christ as well. Now with Jerusalem, we see the words in our text, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. God has done it to Jerusalem. It wasn't just men, the Babylonians, but God has done it. This was no general providence that happens to many people in this fallen world. Many bad things happen, not because necessarily we've done bad things, but because we live in a bad world and a fallen world. But this is different. This is not a general hard providence with Jerusalem. It's from the hand of God. It's the fierce anger of God. It's a judgment of God. God's anger was against Jerusalem, and God judged Jerusalem. The Babylonians did it, but they were the servants of God. We have this expressed time and time again in the scriptures, that these armies were the servants of God and brought the judgment of God upon Jerusalem. Ah, but how significant this is when it comes to our Savior Jesus Christ. Our Savior indeed knew the fierce anger also that fell upon him, and it was from the hand of God as well. The hand of God upon Jerusalem, the hand of God upon Jesus Christ. Yes, man did it. Jews and Romans crucified him. But it was God who did it. God who put him on the cross. As it says in Isaiah, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We could say stricken by God, smitten of God, afflicted by God. What's going on here? Well, there is a very significant difference between the two. You see, Jerusalem was afflicted by God for her own sins. But Christ was afflicted by God for our sins. He was indeed a substitute. He was our redemption. He was our atonement. Jerusalem suffered for her own sins, but Christ took upon himself our sins. And the fierce anger of God, which was upon our sins, came upon Jesus Christ. That's a big difference. Yet we see the parallel. The fierce anger of God against Jerusalem. The fierce anger of God against Jesus Christ on the cross. But what purpose, what depth and significance there is with Calvary. Always happening there. That Christ went to that cross in our place, our substitute. But then we go on Jerusalem's sorrows were unknown, as it was with our Savior, really, with Jerusalem, as those passing travelers went by and saw the destruction of Jerusalem. They may have found out what happened and were astonished at what they saw, the general destruction, but they knew little of the history and what went on and why it happened, no doubt. And so it was with our Savior. Those who looked upon him did not know what was going on. Even the disciples and God's people did not understand at that point what was going on or the depth of the sorrow. And so indeed, as we see these words here, I said, nothing to you, all ye that pass by, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. The people did not know truly or understand the history of Jerusalem, what was going on there. And likewise also with Jesus Christ. They did not understand the significance of what was happening and the salvation of it. Of course, it would be known in time, in due course. But even now, we don't know the full extent. We know much more now, of course. We know the suffering of Christ was to save his people, to die in our place. But we don't know the full extent of his sorrows and the depth of it. Even now, no man knows, except we know the bare details of it. Indeed, as we look at these words, truly they belong to Christ more than Jerusalem. As you see these words in chapter 1, verse 12, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Now, Jerusalem had suffered much, and the descriptions of the Bible are significant, and certainly the destruction of Jerusalem stood out. There's no doubt about it. And God was in it, and it would have been a terrible thing. But other cities also had known sorrows and were comparable, no doubt, to the sufferings of Jerusalem, not taking away at all from the destruction and what it must have been like. Because the Bible tells us that. But these words, in that pure sense, belong to Jesus Christ. You can't really say these words truly and absolutely of Jerusalem, but you can say them about Jesus Christ. And see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Christ could say that. There was never any sorrow like his sorrow. And these are truly the words of Christ more than the words of Jerusalem. Christ could say, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. And he's speaking about, of course, the sorrows of Calvary. Calvary. Is there any sorrow like the sorrow of Calvary? Was it just his suffering, the nails and the mocking and the wagging of the heads? No, my friend, it was much more than that. It was just that. It would be no different to Jerusalem, you could say. But on a personal level. But it was the very judgment of God upon our sin laid upon him. The great weight of our judgment, the great intensity of hell was endured by Christ on those hours on the cross. Who can measure that weight? No man can measure. Only Christ. And God knows the full measure of it. All we know are these words are true. And see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. And when seen as the words of Christ, these words stand out from the Bible. How poignant, how moving they are. That Christ is speaking in the Old Testament and saying to us through this passage, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. This is the cry from the cross. Many cries from the cross. It is finished. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst. Many cries. And the great cry at the end. And so is this a cry from the cross as well. Christ speaking to us of the pains of Calvary, of enduring for his people the judgment of God in our place. Then also, Jerusalem was gripped by terrors, as was our Savior. There's no doubt from the scriptures we see from the prophecies regarding the fall of Jerusalem under the Babylonians. And also the documented details we have of this fall of Jerusalem, that there were terrors that gripped the citizens of Jerusalem. We doubt that not. It must have been terrible to be under siege and then to be overrun by the Babylonians. And it was a fierce army, and God was in it. The strength of God was behind the Babylonians as well. But once again, much more with our Saviour. You know the hymn that says, "The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do." But that's the point. The terrors of law of God were upon the Saviour. With me can have nothing to do because Christ has taken them from me. But that's what he took from me. I can say the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do because Christ took the terrors of law and of God. That exact law, demanding justice from sinners, not winking at sin like we might do, but the perfect justice of God that must punish sin and evil and wickedness. And God in his righteousness, his perfect righteousness, that cannot look upon sin, must judge sin for what it is. And Christ received the hand of God, the full weight of the hand of God. It was not as if, you have sometimes, don't you, when friends are playing, and they're playing roughly, and they begin to hit each other, and it seems with strength, but actually they're holding back, of course. But not here, not holding back here, even though it was the Son of God. The Father came down upon the Son with a full weight of his fierce wrath upon sin. And we can say the terrors of law and of God and the terrors of hell itself. The intensity of hell was experienced by Christ upon that cross. There were terrors in Jerusalem. There were terrors on Calvary, as Christ died in our place. And then also, Jerusalem was destroyed, as was the Saviour, you could say. Jerusalem was razed to the ground, utterly destroyed by the Babylonians. No doubt the principal buildings were destroyed. We know the temple and the wall was. No doubt many other buildings too. It was razed to the ground. And so our Saviour, we can speak of our Saviour in that way as well. He suffered to the point of death itself, and the fullness of death, we have to add. Not just death as you saw it with your eyes, if you were there, he died in his body, but also the fullness of death. He received the punishment of the law, which was death, and death indeed, the death of hell itself, the death of the judgment of God, was all received by Christ. And in the sense that he was raised to the ground, he was buried. And there the life lay in the grave for those 3 days. This was the deepest point of his humiliation. We focus very much, don't we, on the death upon the cross. But the burial also is part of his humiliation. And there he lay. He lay in the ground for those 3 days. And in that sense was destroyed. There is a sense you could say that he was destroyed. He was raised to the ground, the full judgment. He died, that's the point. He died and he was buried. We must put emphasis upon that. We know there's more to come, but we must put emphasis. It wasn't as if it was a swoon or it was something temporary, but rather that he died and was buried, and truly so. And it had to be truly so if we had to be saved. And then we come to the full circle, you could say. Jerusalem would be restored, and so was Christ restored. In time, Jerusalem would be restored at God's chosen time, 70 years. And God would then bring back the people, and life again would come to the streets of Jerusalem, more like it was, little by little. Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah would play their part in the raising of the temple and the city walls. And out of the ashes Jerusalem would rise again. And of course, this is true of our Savior Jesus Christ. As we think of the temple in Jerusalem being raised from the ground, Christ indeed would raise from the ground. He said himself, destroy this temple and in 3 days will I raise it up. In 3 days I will raise it up, he said. He was speaking the course of the Jews, destroying the temple of his body, not the actual temple. Destroy this temple of my body, he was saying. And in 3 days I will rise from the grave. He was prophesying there, the beginning of his ministry, his resurrection. The Jews would put him to death, into the grave. He would rise from the grave. And he rose to verify and vindicate his claims that he was who he said he was. He said he was the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And his resurrection was evidence of his great authority and power and salvation. And all his miracles are like a seal of authenticity upon the words of Christ. The resurrection is a seal of authenticity on the death of Christ and the salvation of God and of the gospel of God, the complete salvation of God in Jesus Christ. And indeed it was completed in the resurrection because he would finish the work. He died for our sin. Now he would take us to heaven in his mighty power. And so this great resurrection comes after all the terrible suffering. This is the gospel, is it not? The glorious Christ in heaven coming to this world. And there the humiliation, the depths, the suffering. Oh, the great, great suffering. I hope you understand the degree of suffering through these various pictures this evening. Being raised to the ground. And there the terrors. And there the humiliations, the mockery, and so on. But then the rising, the vindication that all this was done in the name of God, in the power of God. This is the true salvation of God. Then what about you? As we come to these words, as we look at these words in chapter 1, verse 12, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? What is your position? Are you like those people going by Jerusalem? Maybe the enemies. Have you wagged your head against the gospel? Have you animosity against the gospel, even though you're here this evening? That you resent it, you're against it. There's something in you, and you're ready to turn against it and to walk away from it. And there's a sense, maybe even now, but perhaps in the past, and you wagged your head against God, against the true gospel. Or maybe you're like others who were like traveling, passing travelers. And there you would just come by the gospel. This is true of so many, isn't it? You come by the gospel and you look upon it and it's nothing to you. And the gospel might be preached. God's people might rejoice. There might be some hallelujahs, praise God. Christians might be encouraged. Others might believe. But to you, it is nothing. And even though the great events of history took place in Jesus Christ upon the cross, to you, it is nothing. Oh, you poor soul. Your level of living is not really living at all. It's just existing. You don't understand the depths of the gospel found in Jesus Christ. What's happening when God sent his Son into this world to be a Savior, to die for our sins, because we are sinners. Just look around you, look into your own heart, and there see your sinfulness. And just ask the question, what's going on in the world? What's going on with me in my sinfulness? Why am I the way I am? And consider who Christ is and what he had come to do to save sinners from their sin. You think of this world of sinfulness. There must be a Savior. And there is a Savior. There is great hope. And his name is Jesus Christ. And maybe you think nothing of it. Rather, you should think everything of it. There's a hymn we sing, which my late father didn't like, although it was often chosen and we sang it. And it's a good hymn. But it was a line that grated with him. And it says something like, do something for thee, something like that. And he just didn't like the word something, because to him it was everything. And he often objected to the organist choosing the hymn, something for thee, something for thee. My father would say, what means something? Now we understand what the hymn writer said, and it's a good hymn. But the point is taken. Something. Oh, it is everything. It is the salvation of my very soul. It is me knowing God, being right with God. Listen to this hymn. All ye that pass by to Jesus draw nigh. To you is it nothing that Jesus should die? Your ransom and peace, your surety he is. Come see if there ever was sorrow like his. He dies to atone for sins not his own. Your debts hath he paid and your work he hath done. Ye all may receive the peace he did leave, who made intercession my Father forgive. For you and for me he prayed on the tree. The prayer is accepted. The sinner is free. That sinner am I, who on Jesus rely and come for the pardon God cannot deny. His death is my plea, my advocate see, and hear the blood speak that hath answered for me. He purchased the grace which now I embrace. O Father, thou knowest, he hath died in my place. Now that is the language of salvation. And for a person to whom Christ is everything, my dear friend, are you superficial? Are you materialistic? Are you just in this life for what you can get, not considering the gospel of Christ, the depth of it, the importance of it? Is the gospel to you something which is like a hobby or an interest? Something in your life? Something you do on a Sunday and then you forget about it? Or is it the salvation of your soul? To know God, your Maker? These things should never be passing. If these things are true, they cannot be just consequential and just on the side. If these things are true, they are everything. And if you are to be saved, they must be everything. You must come to that place of belief and dependence on Jesus Christ. Your whole soul is in it. You don't send somebody else instead of you. You know, sometimes we can do that. Somebody to just be your representative. But rather, you must go yourself. Not just send your mind or your emotions and trying to think, or just your activity, or just give a nod of acquaintance to the gospel. No, your very soul must be woken up. I must go to Jesus Christ. I must believe in him. And there to be saved altogether and completely, washed of all your sins, made right with God, and forever. These things are everything. All you have today is passing. And you know, in life, you might be going through a bad time. It will pass. Or you might be going through a good time. It will pass. What stays is your hold of Christ and Christ's hold of you. This is the matter. When you come to the end of your life, you will realize, maybe too late, all these things were nothing. What were they? A moment, a blink of an eye, and they are gone. What am I, soul, now? And so to come before God, as the hymn writer said there, O Father, thou knowest, he hath died in my place. His death is my plea, my advocate see, and hear the blood speak that hath answered for me. He purchased the grace which now I embrace. O Father, thou knowest, he hath died in my place. May your soul be engaged. Oh, you know, the soul can be so far from these things. You might be here in person, and listening and responding perhaps, or not responding. It matters nothing unless your soul is engaged. Oh, that your soul might be woken up from the depths. You're in a grave, in a way, that the voice might be heard in that grave, and you might be stirred up and woken and rise in resurrection power to God and Jesus Christ. Oh, these things are vital. These things are everything. Without this, you have nothing. You have nothing. As Solomon said, all is vanity, except one thing. All these things pass. They come and they go. The variables of life. But this is the matter which our souls are engaged in. And our souls need to be washed from their sins to know a holy God. And Christ can do that. And it is the one whom we described this evening. The one who was there upon the cross, languishing upon the cross, suffering the terrors, and speaking of his sorrows, and no sorrows being like his sorrows. But thank God it was for a purpose. And he went through with it. And he was raised to the ground, so to speak. And he rose in resurrection power. And although the suffering was great, the victory was sweet, as he accomplished the great accomplishment of salvation for sinners. Now, though this text is about Jerusalem, it is really about Jesus Christ. And out of this Old Testament text comes the words of Christ. Hear them, my friend. Consider his sorrows. Why was it no sorrow like his sorrow? Because he was dying in the place of his people. May it be true of you that you are part of those sorrows of Christ, that your sins are taken away so that you might live. Shall we turn to our God in prayer? Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we ask that these words from the Old Testament might speak yet again to our hearts, that Christ spoke in the Old Testament. May we hear the voice of Christ this evening. Oh, his languishing upon that cross, his suffering. And yet we know it was for great purpose. And there we see in the chapter that follows, in chapter 3, we see the mercies, the compassion, the faithfulness, and the gospel shining out of chapter 3. And, O Lord, we pray that this gospel might indeed shine in our hearts, that we too might know life in our souls. Gracious God, we pray, awaken, speak. We ask, O Lord, whether it is with the whisper to the soul or with the thunderclap or the earthquake, Lord, we pray thou would speak in the appropriate way to every soul as is needed. And Lord, to bring us in these various ways to the same place, the cross of Calvary, there to bow in repentance and to believe in Jesus Christ. We pray it might be so, O Lord, in thy grace and mercy. Amen.